Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from Luke chapter 2 once again, starting with the 25th verse. Trying to warm up here. We were just discussing with the brothers back there that they had to give up the heater in the office to put in that room. There's supposed to be one in that room, but somewhere else. And we have winter here about every couple of years or so for a couple of days. And it's hard, a week ago it was hard to imagine needing heat. And here it is. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, if the Holy Ghost could move on a man that isn't even born again and speak to him and reveal something to him, how much more to those that are born again of His Spirit, His sons and His daughters? Hallelujah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy rhema, according to thy revealed word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I don't believe that's just for him to say. I believe every one of us needs to come to the place where we can say, my eyes have seen thy salvation. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful once again that we can come together to feed upon the living word. Lord, we so appreciate the Logos word, and we don't want anyone to in any way to get the impression that we're minimizing that. But Father, without the Rhema, without you speaking to us personally and leading us and guiding us as you said that you would, without you comforting us and assuring us and making yourself known to us, making yourself real to us, we would be left with a book that's a good guide that tells us about you, that tells us about your ways, and we certainly would have a better life even just having your Logos word. But Father, it's such a great thing to know you personally and to walk in your ways and to know what you meant by what you said. So Father, we pray once again that you would take the word as it goes forth, that you'd speak to each and every one. Father, we're expecting to hear from you, not just the Logos word, the seed word that's recorded and stored on paper, but Lord, for you to take that word and quicken it and to speak whatsoever things that we have need of. We love you and we thank you tonight, Lord. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Christ revealed to you. You can be seated. Christ revealed to you. Part 2. Excuse me. I'm just about over this, but we thank the Lord for it. Now, the Holy Ghost can anoint any part of your three-part being. You're made up of a body, you have a soul, and you have a human spirit. And the Holy Spirit can contact any one of those three realms. The Holy Ghost revealed to Simeon that he would see the salvation of the Lord by the rhema of God. But it was the Holy Ghost moving upon him in the spirit realm. Now, there was no Logos, as we know, for this to take place. There was no written word that Simeon went and read that said, oh, okay, this word is for me. It was the Lord speaking to him personally, and he acted upon it. It was the rhema of God that Simeon received, and then Simeon looked for it to be manifested in his life. So what the Lord spoke to him was for him, and it was for him only, as far as we know. And it didn't depend on what other people thought. It didn't depend on what other people's opinions were. And I'm sure he was a humble man. If he wasn't, God never would have revealed himself to him. So I'm sure that he wasn't going around advertising, you know, that the Lord showed him something special and stick around and watch, you know, and if you're good to me, maybe you can come along for the ride. And being older and walking in the ways of the Lord, he was probably had a lot of wisdom, so he might not have shared this with anyone. Might have been something that the Lord had revealed to him that was for Simeon and for Simeon only. Now, of course, we know that it must have blessed Mary and Joseph to see that revelation break and to hear those words come out of Simeon's mouth without them sharing that revelation, what the Lord had revealed to them, without them having to share it, the Lord was working on all sides. And so, when it was fulfilled, there was a great peace that came upon Simeon. You know, I believe that God actually puts desires down on the inside of you that he then later comes along and fulfills. He gives you a hunger for things. We know that he gives you thirst for things. And then he satisfies those thirsts. So Simeon had this burning desire. You know, you'll get a burden for somebody. You'll say, I'm so burdened for this person or for that person. And if we're not careful, we might put a little bit of humanness to it, a little bit of humanity and think that, you know, and we might look for people to feel sorry for us because we have this burden. But what you need to realize is that it really isn't your burden. It's his burden. But he's placed that burden upon you, and it is so real to you, and you want to be delivered of that burden. And God wants that burden to be fulfilled. He wants it to be lifted by whatever it is that you're holding out for being accomplished. And then there's a great peace that comes upon you when that's fulfilled. So really, it's an honor to have a burden. It's the Lord using you for His will, for His kingdom. Now, we know that we're living in the last age, and we know that this last age is different from the other ages before us in many ways. It's a unique age. It's unusual in the sense that each previous messenger had a certain thing that was revealed to him, that was given to him, that he was then to bring to the people. But this last message, there's not any one certain thing that's been revealed, but it's a gathering together of previously known truths. Truths that have been lost over the ages, that were now being identified and were being gathered together in one place. And it would take a prophet, of course, to accomplish this gathering together of truths, because the word comes first to the prophets. And it is by that prophetic gift that the word was rightly divided and truth was restored. You know, since the truth has been restored, people think that they're so smart and, you know, well, I could have told you that, or I could have told you this, or so-and-so said that, or this one said this, and this one said that. But yeah, that's exactly right. But you couldn't gather that all together yourself. And you couldn't sort through, and you couldn't rightly divide. You couldn't pull it out and say, okay, this part was true, and this part discard this part. It would take a prophetic gift in order to do that. So many of the truths that were gathered were made, they were truths that had been revealed to other men that spoke about them. And so people come along and they'll say, well, you know, what Brother Branham, the gift that Brother Branham had wasn't unique, you know, because, this Larkin said this, or John G. Lake said that, or this one said this, or this one said that. It's like, well, yeah, why didn't you say that before he came along? Why didn't you point all that out ahead of time? It's easy. Hindsight is 20/20. It's easy now that it's all been tied together and put it in a nice, neat little bundle. It's easy for us to look at it and say, well, yeah, this one said this and that one says that, and all the truths were gathered together. But it took a gift to gather that together. So what we want to point out here tonight is that what came to the messenger didn't all come directly from God. But he was to tie up those loose ends as the body of the word was gathered together. And when we say it didn't all come directly to him, what I'm saying is the rhema of God was revealed to other men as well. The logos of God can be impersonated. Anybody can quote the logos of God, and anybody can claim to believe it. And anybody can try to conform to it. But receiving rhema from God cannot be impersonated. You either hear from God or you don't. God's either speaking to you or He isn't. You're either hearing His voice or you're not hearing His voice. Simeon was an example of a person that could receive rhema from God that... And this rhema that he received from God was so personal to him. And it wasn't even, as we said, you couldn't find it in the logos of God. It wasn't something that other prophets had spoken of. And it's much of the time that it's actually something that is in the logos of God, but the understanding of it is hidden until God reveals it to you. Like the logos that declared, a virgin shall conceive. Well, it was Logos word. But one day it was accompanied by Rhema word to Mary. And then Mary could find her own name in that Logos word that had previously been written. So it was prophecy that was laying in the word, but it took Rhema word to make it real. Now, we know that we are triune beings. We know that we're made up of three parts. We're presently a physical body, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit, a human spirit. And we know that God's perfect plan for us is to actually not to have a human spirit. That's not His perfect plan for us. One day, you will no longer have a human spirit. You will lose your mind. Does that bother you? I'm trying to lose mine already. Actually, I don't need to try to. Just live long enough and you'll start losing it. But God's idea, His perfect plan for you is not for you to have a human spirit, but to have a theophany. Your theophany will take the place of your human spirit when you leave this realm. And we are on our way to being quickened such that our soul that is already quickened will be in a body that matches the soul, and our soul will be united to our theophany, which is the spirit being that God had in His mind for us. We'll be clothed upon with earthly dust. So presently we can relate to the physical realm, a supernatural realm and an invisible realm that is made up of memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reasoning, which is a human spirit realm, and it's an unseen realm. It's a realm that exists beyond this physical realm, but it's not the theophany realm. The spirit is not made up of chemicals or dust. And, you know, you can't find issues with the spirit realm by looking at people's cells or looking at their DNA. It's another realm. And unfortunately, Many people feed on the Logos of God with their human spirit. Because you can do that. In fact, we all do it. Nice people, sweet people, lovely people, but they're understanding the Logos of God from a psychological realm or from a psychological standpoint, not from the soul, in other words. It is not being made known to their soul. You can know the Logos of God by your human spirit realm and think that you're experiencing everything that God wants you to experience. In the soul is a sense that permits you to know the things of God, but it's not by human understanding, and it's not by human reasoning, and it's not by human imagination or by emotions or by your feelings. That's not how you know these things of God. Now, if we didn't have a human spirit, we'd have a difficulty functioning in this life. But it's not our spirit that's being molded. It's not our spirit that's being honed. It's not our spirit that's being perfected and matured and tested, even though we do mature in that realm in humanly speaking. But when we leave this body, we leave that spirit behind, never to return to it again. And our theophany takes its place. But while we're living in a physical body, in a moral realm, God knew that we would need a spirit realm in order to live and in order to fulfill the will of God in our lives. Are you with me? Without a human spirit, we would have a tough time contacting one another, and we would have a tough time contacting God, and we would have a tough time having a sense of ourself and coming to the recognition of who we are and what our purpose is in this life. Without our spirit, we would really have no awareness, self-awareness, or consciousness. We could touch one another, humanly speaking. We could hear one another, and we could see one another, but we wouldn't have a clue what we were hearing or seeing or touching. But people can become too dependent on that spirit realm that is given to us to contact our bodies and to contact the world and even initially to come to a knowledge of God. But we can become so dependent on that human spirit realm and come to rely totally on that human spirit realm instead of contacting God from our soul. That's where you're thirsting for God from. You know, we can have an emotional thirst for God, but it's not the same as that, unless I find you, I'm going to perish thirst that's down on the inside of the inside, down in the soul. So the elect of God that are born again of the Spirit of God, they are led by the Spirit of God from the soul, which then directs the human spirit realm, which then directs the flesh realm. I realize this is basic and elementary, but I want you to stay with me here for a few minutes. We're getting somewhere here tonight. We can get to the place where we rely on our knowledge of the message and our knowledge of the Word of God and our memories of what God has done and our memories or our thoughts about what God might have for us in the future and our reasoning of the Word of God and our imagination instead of walking from the faith realm. And people can actually walk entirely by the human spirit realm and actually be anointed of God in the human spirit realm and follow an established message and think that they are being led of God when in fact they're not. They are being led of the human spirit. They can get so comfortable that when they hear other people talking about God revealing His Word to them, they can mistake the meaning of that to be the human teaching and the human reasoning or maybe even imagination that takes place when people discuss the Word. And they can also hear other voices from the human spirit realm, because the human spirit realm, it's in another realm that you can't see. But it's not the supernatural realm, but it's right up next to it. And you can hear other voices in that spirit realm and think that you're hearing from God. People can substitute the new birth with a human spirit walk that is characterized by knowledge, reasoning, studying, memories of what God has done, memories or thoughts about what He's going to do. And people like this are quick to explain away the need for the supernatural in their lives and the need for healing, the need for deliverance, the need for a present tense God on the scene. In other words, the supernatural in our daily walk. And it becomes more intellectual as time goes on and everything has been revealed, or excuse me, everything that has been revealed or is now being taught in the place of revelation from God. And friends, I know that sometimes it doesn't, maybe it doesn't ring a bell to you. Maybe it sounds a little flat when you hear us hitting on these guidebooks and teaching books and explanation books. Because, you think, well, what would be wrong with us learning more about the message and going deeper into it? Well, you're not going deeper into it. You're not learning a thing. You're going into the reasoning realm, and somebody's trying to explain to you something that God revealed to them. And God wants to reveal it to you just like He revealed it to somebody else. And that comes through the preaching of the Word. Not through the encyclopedic breakdown and teaching to where you have everything in pamphlet form. We become like the children of Israel of the Old Testament, where all of a sudden they've got all these different books to explain this and explain that and explain the other thing. And, you know, we've got, those things are, can be helpful when in our studies when we're seeking, something from the Lord and seeking a direction. Those different things can be helpful at times, but God never intended for you to rely on your reasoning. He never intended for you to rely on your study ability and your knowledge. God wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to speak to you personally. He wants to lead you and guide you personally. But it becomes, you know, every move of God, bar none, as it's first going forth. You know, when it's first going forth, people don't even know what direction it's going. And they're trying to, you know, find scripture that shows that it's the right direction. But once it's run its course, then they try to put a bow around it, try to explain it, try to characterize it, try to package it up, and then feed it to people's intellects. But the natural man cannot produce the supernatural. The natural man can't know God even. The natural man can know about God, but the natural man can't know Him, as you can only know Him from your soul. So it's a walk in a human spirit realm instead of walking from the soul. Now this is important tonight because some of the things we want to touch on, one of the things we want to touch on is when Paul said, walk not after the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. He's not talking about your human spirit. He's not talking about those two realms. He's talking about walking after the Spirit that dwells in you, in your soul. So the reason that people most often argue and fuss and build fences and, you know, throw other people out that don't agree with them, it's because they're walking in a human spirit realm instead of a faith realm. And the human spirit realm is going to reason, and it's based on knowledge and understanding and what you can argue and what you can lay out. But the faith realm is not like that. So Paul taught that we are a triune being, and we hear him speaking about it in different places. We're going to look at it a little bit here tonight. We know that Paul had been a follower of the of the move of God, so to speak, but he was following by his human spirit. And he was a man made of flesh. And so Paul later, as he begins to expound, he begins to talk about the flesh realm, and he talks about the spirit realm, the human spirit realm. But this man that was walking by human ability and human reasoning and thought he was doing God a service, one day he met the supernatural. One day he met the pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire, he couldn't relate to that pillar of fire by the first two realms. The first two realms can't make sense of it, but it's in that other realm. It's that third realm that had come in contact with the pillar of fire. And friends, you know, actually, really, when we talk about the pillar of fire, so much of the time we talk about it as if it's something that's out there, then it is something that's separate from us. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, it dwells in you. We hear people talk all the time about, oh, I saw the pillar of fire. This person's so spiritual because the pillar of fire was over them. So what? The pillar of fire is in everyone that's born again. A portion of the pillar of fire is in you. It's your part of it, and it's part of you. It's supernatural, and so are you. It's the spark of life that's in you. It's eternal life. And there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. So when he met that pillar of fire, something in that third realm was quickened. And then Paul's true sight came to him. And he was no longer walking by his human sight, his spiritual, his human spirit sight, but he was walking by his faith sight. Eyesight from the soul instead of eyesight from the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Excuse me. Paul says, but as it is written, as we read this morning, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now this is all familiar to us, and it should be, and it's a good thing, because Paul is telling us there's no way you can know the things of God by the human element. You can know about God. You can get a general sense of God, a general, broad, basic understanding, but you can't know the things of God by the human senses. He goes on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us. So it isn't that we can't know it, it's just that you can't know it humanly. But God hath revealed them unto us by his spirit. So it's showing that it's going to be revealed to you not by education. It's not even going to be revealed to you by logos. The things that he's talking about, the things that God's going to reveal to you and make known to you, is not even going to be by the written word. It's going to be by his spirit. He's going to reveal it to you personally by his spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, so much of the time, especially to intellectual believers, when you say the deep things of God, they're thinking about some new doctrine, some new teaching, some real complicated something that's been rightly divided and worked out and laid out, But friends, those aren't the deep things of God. You have deep things within you. And the deep things within you are not formulas of chemistry. It's not some new invention. Those aren't the deep things that are in you. The deep things that are in you are your feelings and your thoughts and the things that pertain to you, the things that you like and the things that you don't like and the things that move you and your purpose and what you want to do with your life and where you want to be. In essence, it's you. The deep things that are in you are the things pertaining to you. So the deep things of God, the deep things of God is God's own being, his own character, his own characteristics, what he likes, what he doesn't like, how he is. It's his... love expressed to you, his attributes being expressed to you, those are the deep things of God, which cannot be known by logos. He has to make these things known to you. I'm not saying they aren't recorded in logos many times, but logos is dormant until the Spirit of God moves upon it. God has to make it real to you. I can't know God from a book. My wife is not a mail order bride. People that have Facebook brides. You know, I don't believe that people should date on Facebook. Why? Because you're putting a book together that isn't you. Or even if it is you, the other person that's reading it, they're not really reading you. They're reading what they think you're saying about yourself. They're making an interpretation. You're trying to maybe condense into a few words something that you want to express, but it's so easy to misunderstand one another. If we don't have the spirit of the person that's expressing it, we don't really, you know, we don't know whether somebody said something in anger or whether they said it sarcastically or whether they said it and it was funny. You can't pick that up by just reading the word. You've got to have the spirit. You've got to know the person that spoke those words to really know what they meant by what they said. So the deep things of God are the hidden things of God. And the hidden things of God is himself. But he doesn't want to remain that way. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to be known. Praise the Lord. You preach like this, and the mystery people will say, oh, he's so shallow. That brother's so shallow. We're off into the deep things. Yeah, you're so deep that you can't talk to your own family members. You can't shake the hands of somebody that doesn't go to church with you. Somebody that doesn't agree with you, they're out from underneath the blood. Yeah, you're pretty deep, all right. In fact, the problem is you're too deep. You need to come up. Come up a little higher. That's not the deep things of God. That's human. And the human mind can be so self-deceived to think that it actually knows something. Anytime that you're elevating yourself above other people by what you think you know, you don't know what you need to know. You don't know the deep things of God. You've got head knowledge. You know God after the human spirit. And that will only take you so far. The heart of God is not revealed to us by logos. I'll just let that sink in. Let me take a drink of water while you're gulping. You're trying to swallow without any water. The heart of God is not revealed to us by logos. Because any reader can read the logos of God and still not know the hidden things of God. They can read the logos of God and they can get a general picture of God and of salvation and of Christianity, but they can never see themselves as part of God. And they can never see themselves as a part of what God is doing in their day. And they'll think you're blaspheming for just making a statement like I just made. They can imitate, they can conform, they can try to be, they can act. But they cannot be transformed by what they are hearing. Because it's not through the human element that you're being changed. It's not by your reasoning. Well, if you can just accept this idea, you'll be changed. How's that working out? They can hear teaching that they've never heard before. And they can shake their head yes. And they can look over at somebody and high five. And they can think that they're hearing the Word of God. But it's logos that they're hearing. And it is being broken down so that the spirit man can feed on it. And the spirit man does feed on the logos of God. And they have no idea what is taking place in the life of a born-again believer. They are not aware that others are actually hearing from God. They are hearing rhema as well as logos. The deep things are opened up to his children, which are things concerning him, things concerning his nature, things concerning his plans, his likes, his dislike, his purpose, his character, his attributes, his essence, his being. Things that he hasn't revealed to angels or seraphims or archangels, but he's reserved to reveal to his bride. Now, we are so grateful for Logos. But the Spirit searches the deep things of God, things reaching into the very inner being of God. You see, here's the bottom line, friends. God is not interested in uniting with your flesh body, because your flesh body has to be changed. Your flesh body is a badger. It's no different than an animal. God's not really interested in uniting with this badger. Actually, the nature that's in you has to take a back seat before God will even come behind that veil. So God is not wanting to unite with your flesh, and he's not really interested in uniting with your human spirit. God wants to unite with the soul of man, because God is a triune being himself. And it is that uniting from soul to soul that allows us to hear his rhema. That's where we're hearing from God. We're hearing in our soul. And you can't explain to anybody what it's like when you hear from God. But you just know that it's so true. And you just know that it came from God. And nobody can talk you out of it. Prophets receive rhema words from God, and then they record them. And then, once they're recorded, now they are in logos form until the very same Spirit that moved upon them moves upon you and reveals to you that very same word. Are you with me tonight? Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So, let me put it to you this way. We can't know what's in another person's heart unless they tell us. Oh, we can think that we know. And we get ourselves in trouble a lot of times because we misread them, or we put things in them that are not in them, or we misinterpret. That's why Brother Bram said, take a man at his word. You say, but he's a liar. Well, that's his problem. It's not your problem. All you have is his word. Now, if he gives you his word and then he you find that it's not true, well, that's his problem. You can't guess what's on the inside of somebody. There are secrets that are within you that only you know and only God knows. And there are secrets that are in you that you don't even know. And the wonderful thing about it is that the devil doesn't know any of it either. He doesn't know your inner secrets. That's why you need to keep your mouth shut. Don't tell him. And Paul is telling us, if a man is that way, how much more is God that way? If a man can't be known except by the Spirit, and if a man can't know another man except they express what's in them to this other person, how much more is it that way with God? So we can think that we know what's in another person's heart, but we cannot know them unless they are made known to us. Unless somebody tells you, unless somebody expresses to you what's in their heart. And by the same token, we can't know what's in God's heart either, unless we unite with him and tap into his being. Our being must come in contact with his being. We can't know his logos without having his mind also. We have to have the mind of Christ to go along with the Word of God, with the Word of God. Amen? In order to make sense out of this. Okay, it's Sunday night, and some of you are already at work Monday morning. You with me? We can imagine that we know things about God. We can guess. We can probe. A lot of, particularly in the man age, a lot of great men have reasoned and probed and pulled. And they've gotten some things right. But they still don't know. There's a difference between probing and guessing. And we can do that with one another, right? We can look at one another and say, well, you know, judged by the fact that he's wearing run-down clothes, and, you know, I look at his shoes and they look kind of run over, and, you know, he smells like a polecat, and, you know, his speech is not the best, and, you know, kind of sounds country speech, and, you know, he's missing some teeth, and, you know, we can look at somebody and observe them, and then we can try and draw conclusions about what's on the inside. You know, that person's, you know, old farm boy, and he doesn't care. He never learned any hygiene, or he's poor and all that. And you can be completely wrong. That person could have just come back from a camping trip, and somebody stole his clothes, and this is all he had, or whatever. And he fell and got his teeth knocked out. We don't know. And because his teeth are missing, he's having trouble pronouncing his words. But you can't know. You can guess and probe. But you can't know unless that person expresses themselves to you. Because it's hidden otherwise. When a man and a woman are getting to know one another, when they're courting especially, they want to know the things that are hidden on the inside of that person. They've already seen the outside, and you know, they're okay with that. Or they're attracted to it, right? But now they want to take a little closer look. Now they want to know what makes you tick. What's on the inside? Is this person a beautiful person, but inside they're chainsaw murderer? Or, you know, you can't tell by looking at the outside. You know, there have been some serial killers in our day that you look at pictures of them and they don't look crazy. And then there's other people that look crazy that are harmless. So when a man's trying to get to know a woman and a woman's trying to get to know a man, what they want to know are the hidden things. You know, there's a saying that we all are familiar with. You hear somebody say, a penny for your thoughts. You know, in our day, it's kind of, that saying has kind of lost its luster because, you know, a penny doesn't, I don't know about you, but when I get pennies, I take them home and I put them in a jar, or I put them some. I don't want to carry pennies around. They're worthless. They mean nothing to me. They mean a lot to Brother Verlin. Any penny that just falls on the ground, he picks up. I forget how many thousands and thousands of pennies he's picked up, but you know, you get enough of them and it's worth something. But a penny by itself, just a penny. You say, a penny for your thoughts. You're thinking, what a cheapskate. Anybody can give a penny. But when that saying originated back in the 1500s, a penny was a considerable sum. But really what you're saying is, what you're thinking, you know? What's going on? When we greet one another, most of the time we ask, how are you doing? Our first question normally isn't, what are you doing? Because you can observe and you can figure out what somebody's doing, generally speaking. Generally speaking. But really what you're wondering is, how are you doing? You're asking for something that you wouldn't know unless they tell you. And some people, you're sorry you asked. Well, actually, oh, where's the time go? The scripture says to know God is to love God. We love him because he first loved us. To know him is to love him. But we don't know him by reasoning. We don't know him by head knowledge. We don't know him by book learning. We don't know him by imagination. We know him by experience. We don't even know him by the knowledge of him. That's knowing about him. I can read a book about you and think I know you. And I can be surprised when I meet you. Because my interpretation of what I read about you is not what you really are. Or maybe what was written about you was maybe only one part of what you are. We know God by him revealing himself to us. By God revealing, bearing his heart to us. You know, what's amazing to me is how God can whisper to you through the preaching of the word. And the preacher has no idea what was whispered to you. But you know that God spoke to you. And it was personal. And you treasure it. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So it would take the Spirit of God in you to reveal to you the things of God. And that's what the world is missing. That's where it's not a public show. The world knows nothing about that. It's personal. It's private. It's one-on-one. So you can know the Logos of God and still not know the things of God. Notice he didn't say, what man knoweth the things of a man, saveth the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. It doesn't say the Logos of God knoweth no man. The things of God. Brother Bram says in God's covenant with Abraham and his seed, he says, God put man in five senses to contact his earthly home. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Those are to contact the earthly home, but none of those things are to contact God. A man is a makeup of a triune being, a soul, a body, and a spirit, a trinity in a man, just like God was a trinity in a man. The first part of us is flesh. This flesh that we're in right now, excuse me, friends, it's animal. It's no different than badger or hyena or wolf or elephant or lion or bird, hippopotamus. Okay, I didn't get any reaction out of you. It's animal. And then we have a spirit realm, but it's a human spirit realm. And then we have our soul, which is conscience to know right from wrong. Brother Ram goes on to say, and he says, notice, but man is a trinity, soul, body, spirit, and now in his body he has five senses to contact his earthly home, but he has two senses of his spirit, and one of them, and he's speaking of the soul realm, and one of them is unbelief, which is of the devil, and the other is faith, which is of God. He goes on to say, in the message Abraham, he says, you're a trinity, soul, body, spirit. You live in a trinity, a kitchen, a living room, and the bedroom. He says, you might have 8 or 10 different rooms, but bedrooms and spare this and that, but you only really live in 3 rooms. God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in a trinity. Now, many, even in our own ranks, or especially in our own ranks, they never leave the kitchen. They spend all their time in the kitchen. But you're a 3-room house. And the kitchen's good. There's a need to go into the kitchen. But you got to get out of the kitchen if you want to go further with him. There's more to this than just eating the word. There's more to this than Logos. There's more to this than Brother Branham said this, and Brother Branham said that, and God said this, and God said that, and I read this, and look at this quote, and look at that one. Right? Those are things that, as we're eating them, we're talking to one another about. But those other 2 realms, we're talking to him about. So the kitchen is where the Logos is eaten, and we need to eat the word. Of course. It's good to eat. We like to eat, but you don't want to eat so much that you can't get out of the kitchen after a while. In the kitchen, we can get to where we know all the subtleties of the word. You know, we taste it on this part of our palate and taste it on that and say, well, there's this sweet aroma and there's this, you know, I don't know. Alcohol was never my real thing. And people will use words when they talk about different wines and it's got a blush and it's got some kind of passion and it's got some kind of earthy and it's fruity and it's this and that and the other. And what they're telling you is that they're heavily analyzing it. They're not just partaking it, but they're going over and over and digging into the chemicals and the makeup and the fruity texture or the whatever it might be, right? Well, we can do that with the word. Where all we're doing is moving it around in our mouth and we're saying, well, I taste a little bit of this. Is that cumin? And is that thyme? And is that, you know, do I taste some bay leaves in there? Those things are all right, but there's a point in time where you got to get out of the kitchen. How about sitting with them in the living room? What takes place in the living room? You're no longer talking about the Logos, but you're talking to Him. What you're hearing in the living room are things that are not in the Logos. Now you're finding out about the one that wrote the word. Now He's taking you in between the lines. Now He's speaking to you personally. Now you're communing with Him. You're asking Him questions. You're learning of Him. Amen? You're expressing yourself to Him. So, you know, He's learning of you in a sense. A relationship is being built. A communion is taking place. You're holding His hand. You're hearing Him whisper secrets to you. You're not really gonna hear about His love for you personally in the kitchen. In the kitchen, you'll hear, for God so loved the world. In the kitchen, you'll hear the general things. And it's all lovely and it's all wonderful and there's a place for that. But you need to move into the living room to hear about what He thinks about you personally. And what your place is in His kingdom and in His word. It's more personal in the living room. And of course we know in the bedroom it's the most personal. There are things that are uttered and there's a knowing in the bedroom that it's not for anybody else. It's just you and Him. You learn of Him. You learn His ways. You ask. You receive. Those are things that take place in the living room. Not in the kitchen. You actually hear His voice in the living room. In the kitchen, you're feeding on the Word. In the living room, you're hearing from Him personally. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word spirit here is from the Greek word pneuma. The spirit, the vital principle by which the body is animated. The rational spirit, the power by which human beings feel, think, decide. The word here rendered spirit means it refers to the intellectual or higher nature of man. That which is the seat of reasoning, of conscience, and of responsibility. So we know what the spirit realm is, the human spirit realm. Brother Bram says in the message, and knoweth it not, he says, you can't think with your body. You have to think with your spirit. He's talking about your human spirit. You can't have conscience in your body. It has no mental faculties at all. Your body doesn't. So you have to think with your spirit. You have to reason. You can't reason with your physical being, because reason doesn't taste, see, doesn't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Reason is what you can make in your mind. And if you're asleep or you're not, or you're out,
It's coming back.
He says, if you're asleep or you're not, your body is lying there dead, but your spirit can still reason. Now, he's not saying it's lying there dead as in there's no life in it, but your body can be laying there. And if you're asleep, whether your spirit, he says, is in your body or out, you can reason. There's five senses that controls that inside man. Now, we're not going to go into this or belabor it. And, you know, there's actually a certain danger of going too far with some of these things, looking into things further than we really ought to, because then you get into the realm of witchcraft. And there are evil spirits in the human spirit realm. And when you, Brother Bram said, you're a spirit being, he says, when you sleep, you're somewhere. Well, you're somewhere in that spirit realm. And sometimes when a person's spirit would actually leave their body, Brother Branham, by the Spirit of God, would go looking for that spirit in the spirit realm and find it and bring it back. So we don't want to really make more of that than we need to, but we need to be aware that it's a very real realm. That's almost a supernatural realm. It's not, but it's right up next to the supernatural realm. And the spirit realm can be a wonderful realm. And it's certainly a needful realm as long as we're in these mortal bodies. Because without the human spirit realm, we couldn't contact one another, God, ourselves even. We wouldn't even be self-aware. But it's in our spirit realm that we can become possessed of demons. It's not your flesh that's possessed of demons, it's your spirit realm. Because spirits reside in a spirit realm. And that spirit realm can be contaminated. And we're made to contact, we're made up in such a way that we contact God from the third realm. Although we can sense Him and contact Him from our first two realms, from our physical realm and from our spirit man realm, but we commune with God and know God from our third realm. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. That word soul comes from the Greek word psuche. The breath of life, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing of animals, of men. That in which there is life, a living being, the soul as an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. And then, of course, the word body in this case comes from the Greek word soma, which is the body of both men or animals, the living body of animals. This flesh is no different than animal flesh. And it's not going with you. And I hope you're not disappointed at that. Brother Bram says in the Hebrews series, he says, but your flesh is just dust of the earth, like the animal. Your flesh is no more than the animal. And if you lust after the flesh and the things you see, lust after women, lust after all these different things, it's still animal. That's right. That's right. You shouldn't do that. The Spirit of God will lead you on and put you on a higher plane than that. That's exactly right. And that's why that nature that's within us has to be brought into subjection and a new nature has to come forth. Questions and answers? He says, and human is an animal. The man, the flesh part, is an animal flesh. We know that. We are mammal, which is warm-blooded animal. He says, we know that. Do we know that? Okay. So we are born with a nature that's on our soul. But we are also, if you're a child of God, you're also born with a dormant seed that resides in your soul. And when you die out to that nature of the soul, and that seed that's down within you is quickened, you literally become a new creature. Because there's something that's quickened that's now living on the inside of you that wasn't alive before. And the flesh still is no more than an animal, even after the new birth. But now that flesh can be brought into subjection to the Word. But the fact that it needs to be brought shows that it's still... It's still not the final solution for you. And the only way that God can come in behind that badger skin veil. So in the Old Testament, there were badger skins that the high priest would go behind, and that's where the Shekinah glory would come down. That's where the very presence of God would come down behind that those badger skins. But the only reason that the Spirit of God would come behind the badger skins is because the badgers were dead. Because he wouldn't put his life where the animal life was still at. So that first nature of yours must die. It must take a back seat. It's got to be pushed out of the way. It's got to be brought into subjection. That life must be fully submitted to God. And one day, the animal will no longer exist. But until then, we need to be careful what we feed the animal. The Lord will have absolute control over our flesh one day when it's changed. Well, I know that some people preach that the Lord's going to have absolute control over this flesh now. It will as you surrender, but only as you surrender. And He's not going to be blamed. When you have to say, I'm sorry, it's because your flesh popped up, right? Some of you just staring at me. Well, to those of you that aren't staring at me, your flesh rose up above your halo. And you had to say, down boy, or down girl, right? And then you had to say, sorry, Lord. It wasn't. In that moment in time, it was not under subjection to the Lord. But one day it will be. Until then, we need to be careful what we feed it. Until then, it must be brought into subjection to the Word, whether it likes it or not. And without this inner nature being brought into subjection, then we're going to try to control that from our human spirit realm. And this is the thing that's so hard to explain to people that are not born again. You might as well speak in tongues. Well, you are speaking in tongues. Because you're speaking about something that you know because it was revealed to you and you're living it. But to somebody that isn't born again, when they do something wrong, they're going to say, you know what, I'm going to try harder next time. And then you preach on it, and you preach on it, and you say, look, it isn't about you, and it isn't you that's going to do it. You need a greater power. You need another life force to come down, and you need a nature change. And then after you say all that, they say, I'm going to try harder. What is that? And we've all done it. It's the spirit man. It's the human spirit realm that's going to try to do what it can't do. If it could, you wouldn't need a new birth. There'd be no point to it. You wouldn't need the Spirit of God to come down in the center of your being. You can't do it. And the human spirit man doesn't want to hear that. The human spirit man thinks that you're picking on him. The human spirit man thinks that you're downgrading him. I am. I'm bringing that human spirit man under God. Because that human spirit man is saying, I don't need God. I can do it. No, you can't. It's not, you can't do it. Does everybody know that? You can't do it. As hard as you try, you can't do it. You need something greater. So the nature that you were born with feeds off the things of the flesh. But the new nature that's born in you feeds on the Word.
the living word, rhema word, and logos word. We can never trust this flesh. And if we get to that place where we're preaching sinless perfection, what we're saying is we can trust the flesh. No, you can't. It needs to be ruled. Just as an animal needs to be led, an animal needs to be fed, an animal needs to be told where it can go, where it can't go. An animal needs to be controlled. That's why Brother Branham said that, you know, your nature is like a sheep, and he said a sheep can't lead itself. And what he's talking about is animal life. Right? You're not literally a sheep. A sheep is an animal. But this nature, this human part of you is an animal, and it must be led. And if it isn't led by the Spirit of God, it'll be led by something else. So when we're born again of the Spirit of God, it's not to say that you're still wanting to do the things that you used to do, because your desires have been changed, but the flesh still has appetites. We're regenerated on the inside, but the flesh is still there, and the flesh needs to be directed by the Word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now listen to this. We know that the Son of God is come. That word come here means to have come, to have arrived, to be present. To come to one, to seek an intimacy with one. We know that the Son of God is come to seek an intimacy with you, come in you. And hath given us an understanding. And that word understanding means the mind is a faculty of understanding, feeling, desiring, spirit, way of thinking and feeling and thought. He wants to make Himself known to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to take us into the other rooms and join with us and unite with us and express Himself to us. He wants to go beyond us knowing just about Him to knowing Him personally. Can you say amen to that tonight? That's a true Christian walk, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And how do you know that? By the Spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth. Well, how is it being spoken then? It's the rhema of God. But which the Holy Ghost teaches. The Holy Ghost is taking you behind the veil. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The only way you can compare spiritual things with spiritual things is in the spirit realm. And in this case, he's not talking about the human spirit realm. He's not talking about the reasoning realm or the understanding or the imagination realm. He's talking about in the soul, the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see how this all ties together? We're meant to know him from another realm. And we're meant to know him by him. We have his word, and we're thankful for his word, and we need his word. And the word is our guide, and it's everything is contained in it, and it is his word, but he still has to reveal it to us from another realm, or we don't get it. That word natural, but the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God. That word natural, sensual, of or belonging to breath, the principle of animal life, which men have in common with brutes. the sensuous nature with its subjection to appetite and passions, the animal man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That word know, to perceive, to understand, to learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of, to perceive, to become acquainted with. To the Greeks, this meant to know facts. But these facts may or may not affect one's conduct. To the Jew, true knowledge always manifested itself in one's conduct. One did not know something until that fact had a practical outworking in his life. In other words, if you know it according to how the Jews believe that word know, it means it's revealed to you and it will produce something in your life. Your life will manifest that knowledge. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to know Him in a way that it changes you. He wants to, and the fact that the evidence that you know it is that it does change you. You can't be the same way once you know these things of God. Once you know that He's forgiven you of all your sin, once you know that the debt has been wiped clean, a debt that you owed, and you know that you owed it, and you know that it wasn't possible for you to pay it. Now, how are you going to turn around and hold a debt on others? Right? How are you going to be unforgiving? You can't. Not if you truly know that you're forgiven. Now, if you have head knowledge that you're forgiven, you'll hold grudges and you'll keep, you know, notes and, you know, this person's offended me 32 times and, you know, I don't think I've offended them, but if I have, it hasn't been 32 times, maybe 31, but, right? That's all human. It's all human knowledge and, you know, human perception. But to really know Him, you can't be the same. It'll change you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Up and down and up and down. Oh, I feel good and ouch. Oh, that felt good and ouch. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Hey, we're all in this together, friends. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Well, no man can judge your spirit. But your spirit is judging all things. Belonging to the divine spirit, this word spiritual, the Holy Ghost, one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. So once again, we're not talking about the human spirit, which so many people will walk in and rely on and actually think they're getting somewhere with God. We're talking about the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that, what a strange verse. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But you have that mind. We have the mind of Christ. The only way that we can have the mind of Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ. He says, so that word mind, understanding, the capacity for spiritual truth, the faculty of perceiving divine things, of recognizing goodness and of hating evil, the power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially. That's done in the spirit realm. It's beyond our human... We can't judge things by our human minds. How many would just admit tonight that you've misjudged things before? Yeah, it's sobering, isn't it? It's embarrassing sometimes. But the Spirit of God never misjudges. Ever. It gets it right every time. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Once again, this is not your spirit realm, but it's the soul, and it's the Spirit of God dwelling in your soul. For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the mind of Christ is dwelling in you. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind can't know God. The carnal mind fights God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That in itself is enough proof that you can't do this, because the carnal mind can't do it. As much as it wants to even, it can't. It can't be subject to God. That's why it's not going with you. The message communion, we're pulling over. And the time had come for the testing, and Lot weakened under the testing. He's a perfect picture of the carnal believer today. When the testings come to stay on the barren land, Abraham give him his choice. And friends, people are coming to that place in our ranks in the message, and the message seems to be a barren land. It seems to be, you know, Brother Branham's gone, and this one's died, and Brother Lonnie Jenkins is gone, and Perry Green's gone, and this one's gone, and that one's gone, and this one's getting old, and that one's losing his mind, and right? And nothing's going on, apparently, to the carnal believer. To Lot, nothing was going on. To him, they're just sitting in this desert place, you know, up in on the plains of Mamre, and it's like, we're just spinning our wheels here. You know, it was a good ride while it lasted. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the fields. He began to look outside the ranks of Abraham's message. And saw the fields, the valley, and it was full of grass. It was also full of fine homes. It was full of gaiety. You know, people will leave this and they'll say, for the first time in my life, I'm happy. Why is that? Because it was never real to them. They were trying to live somebody else's revelation. It was full of gaiety. He says it was also full of sin. But Lot, being of the carnal nature, loving this present world more than the things to come, chose rather to live luxurious in this life than to have life thereafter. Hereafter. I want to point out that Lot is saved. Abraham, a perfect type of the true believer who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, whose affections was set on things above, said, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few, regardless if it costs my popularity, whatever it costs, I'll take the way with the Lord's few. And he chose to stay in the land where God placed him under the testing time. That's where we're at right now, friends. We're under the testing time. But God is going to be proven in your life. You may look like you're holding the bag right now, but God's got everything under control. And he will prove himself in your life. Goes on to say, see, the carnal believer back in those days, just like it is today, likes to say, well, I belong to the church. I've repented. I've come up and I've made my confession. I've been baptized. See, they lay to those carnal reformations. And what does it do? It produces cockle burrs. Wow, that's strong, isn't it? You think, well, what's wrong with repenting and being baptized and joining the church and confessing? Nothing's wrong with that, but if that's as far as you go, you haven't come far enough. Because the carnal man can come that far. Oh, come on, friends. The saved are carnal. They're not born again of the Spirit of God. Neither can they be. There's no gene down on the inside to quicken. They can't hear from God down in the soul. We don't beat them up. Lot couldn't receive the rhema of God that Abraham was receiving. But there was a place for Lot. Lot was saved. Lot judged things by the natural mind because that's the only way he could judge them. He was living on a different plane than his uncle Abraham and didn't know that there was even another plane. Because if you're not living in that other kingdom, if you're not living in that other world, you're not hearing the things that Abraham's hearing. You're not seeing the things that Abraham's seeing. Lot couldn't see the divine promises that Abraham could see. Lot didn't have the faith that Abraham had, but there was a place for Lot.
See, the carnal believer back in those days, just like it is today, likes to say, well, I belong to the church, I've repented, I've come up, I've made a confession, I've been baptized, wonderful. See, they lay to those carnal reformations because they're putting their confidence in that, and that's as far as they're going. But that was under the Reformation. That was under Luther's Reformation. And what does it do? It produces cockle burrs. Why? Because the inside nature hasn't changed. If you come to church just because you're afraid of hell, if you join church because you don't want to go to hell, you're still a cockle burr. You say, well, Brother Baker, you said this morning that you wanted to find out if you just wanted to make sure you weren't going to hell. And I also said, I found out a whole lot more than that. You're still a cockle burr. If you join church just to be popular, you're still a cockle burr. If you've done all these formal things that's to be done, and that's all you got, you're still a cockle burr. Now, before we close here, and we are going to close on this thought, after you're born again, there's a part of you that's still a cockle burr. But what's on the inside has been changed. There's a different nature on the inside of that cockle. There's a different seed life. So the shell is still a cockle burr, and you got to be careful because the flesh is still sticky. It'll stick to things if you let it. It'll get tangled up in things if you're not careful, right? But the life on the inside doesn't want to be a cockle burr, and it doesn't identify with the. In fact, it wants to be free of the cockle burr. It's mortifying the deeds that are in the flesh. That nature that's on the inside is not a cockle burr. So you're not a sticker. You just look like one. And occasionally you act like one. And you have to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to poke you. And you need to find a way to wrap up your stickers so that when you hug somebody, they don't get poked. Amen? But you won't always have that on the outside. But what's on the inside is a finished work. What's in the inside is changed. What's on the inside is a different nature. It's a different life. Praise the Lord. But if there's what Brother Branham is getting at is that if you aren't born again of the Spirit of God, you're a cockle burr on the outside and you're a cockle burr on the inside. But you're on the inside, you're trying to pose like you're not a cockle burr, but you are. You can't make yourself not be a cockle burr. You can't change your nature. But you can die out and let another nature be born in you. And you can surrender and let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you. As we read this morning, I will send to you the comfort. I will lead you into all truth. I will guide you. I will comfort you. I'll reveal myself to you. The rhema of God will come to you by the Spirit. Brother Branham said, the believer here in this last age, is a prophetic class of people. Why are you a prophetic class of people? Because you can receive revelation. Amen? Every one of us are led by the Spirit of God. Every one of us must know Him in a personal relationship. Every one of us must be an eyewitness. Right? There aren't going to be any grandchildren in the rapture. There aren't going to be any lots in the rapture. Well, I'm here because my uncle loved me. Abraham, everything that you love and that loves you will be there. Yeah, but not in the rapture. Outside the city maybe, but not in the rapture.
You're not getting in the rapture because you love me. You're not getting in the rapture because you love Brother Branham. You go in the rapture because you love God. And you know Him, and He knows you. And where He is, you're going to be also. Simple, isn't it? Let's stand. Praise the Lord. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. But it's not human spirit minded that we're talking about. We understand that tonight? We understand that God's not interested in your reasoning ability, that your knowledge of His Word doesn't take you any further than somebody else. You would think that we wouldn't have to say this. But even in our own ranks, people look at some people and think, my, boy, does he know that word. Wow, I never heard a quoter like that in my life. He can tell you what side of the page that it's on, what series that it was preached in, how many times Brother Branham stuttered. Man, you misquote it, he'll straighten you out. Right, you got a question, he's got the answer. Whew. That guy's so much further ahead of me. That has nothing to do with it. There was a man that knew a lot, a very, you know, LLD, PhD, LLU, whatever, a very highly educated doctor of divinity that looked down upon Brother Branham with disdain. And people like that, they're embarrassed of people that have a hillbilly accent or stutter or you know, speak in common language. It's embarrassing to them. They're embarrassed by a service that isn't, you know, it's got to be just exactly right, and you got to be able to predict everything, and it's got to follow a certain formula, and there can't be any mistakes because it's embarrassing. And they look down on anything that isn't polished. And, you know, Brother Bram says, you got to say, oh, man. He says, and it sounds like a calf with cramps. He said they got to be trained in how to say that from the pulpit, right? Got to be trained, and they have to train their hair too, you know. And if they don't have any, they got to put some in there and then train that. Because it's all about the carnal things. And it's very carnal. But this man was speaking to Brother Branham after service, and you know, Brother Branham might have, I don't know, but he might have, you know, misquoted the word. When you misquote the word, that's not the Spirit of God. That's your human part. And for us to think that we need to perfect that human part or to be proud of that human part, you're going to lose the human part. Forget about it. That human part is enmity with God. God doesn't need it. It's that soul. Legion had lost his mind at times. But the soul cried out. And the Father heard that cry and sent the Son across the lake. You can completely lose your mind and go in the rapture. But this man said to Brother Branham, he just, you know, he's looking at him with disdain and just kind of shaking his head. And he says, Brother Branham, what your problem is you don't know the word. And Brother Branham didn't rise to the bait. He didn't try to meet him. It was a human reasoning, human spirit realm argument that was being raised, or comment that was being raised, or criticism. Brother Branham said it to him like this, Well, brother, you may be right, but I know the author. Amen. Friends, it's not how much of the word, the logos that you know and how well you can quote it. It's whether or not you know Him. Because if you know Him, He'll lead you in whatever you need to know that's in His Word. And you might not be blessed with a good memory. You might not be blessed with the ability to just fire things up. Some people have a photographic memory. And I'm not being critical of that. There's a purpose. God knows what He's doing in His great grab bag. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that, we're born with different abilities. And wouldn't it be unfair of God and really unjust of God to create you in a certain way and then punish you for, because you lacked abilities that somebody else had? It doesn't even sound like the character of God, because it isn't. You have nothing to do with that. But down in the soul, it's a different story. In the soul, you hear from God. You believe. You commune. You know God. Down in the soul is an eternal... Oh, friends, we need to be careful how we look at one another. Because down in the soul, if you can receive it tonight, and I hope you can, down in the soul is God. And I'm not talking about the Spirit of God that comes down in you, because that's God also. But God, there was the Logos of God down in you before you were born again of the Spirit. A portion of God. God's eternal thought. Laying there, dormant, waiting to be quickened. And when it was quickened, it is God. How can you be the offspring of God and not be part of God? How could you be in Him and come out of Him and not be part of Him? I know it's hard to receive, but it's the truth nevertheless. This is what separates the carnal mind from the spiritual. Because if you are truly born again of the Spirit of God, you know you came from God. You can't prove it to anybody. You might sound arrogant to other people, but it doesn't sound arrogant to you. To you, it's just a recognition of where you came from. And who you really are. And what your makeup really is. And then it rightly divides your mental faculties and your physical part from the real you. Which needs to take place. Because if you identify yourself with your human reasoning and your human abilities and, physical or in the spirit realm, that's all going to pass away. That had a beginning. It's going to have an end. That was born by the will of man, by the will of flesh. But what's in you is born by the will of God. And as long as we're identifying with those other two realms, we're not identifying with the real you. That real you, the Word will separate you from you. The Word of God will discern your heart and show you what's you and what's going to stay behind. And when the Word of God shows you that, it makes it easy for you to say, I'm sorry. Because you realize the part of you that's saying I'm sorry is the flawed part. It's the part that you're bringing into subjection. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean it isn't a battle. It doesn't mean that you might... if you had a temper before you're... Actually, everybody has a temper. If you don't have a temper, then... you'd let somebody rape your wife and say, well, that wasn't very nice and you really shouldn't ought to do that. No, a temper would say, that's wrong. A temper will stand up and say, you're not doing that. Right? So you need to have a temper. But that temper needs to be brought into subjection to the Word. It needs to be in control. Amen? That temper is your backbone. But that temper might get away from you. Okay? Those of you that really know that you're born again of God and yet you still see that thing pop up once in a while. Right? And you halo holders that are staring at the rest of us. And you really will be sorry. And you'll do everything you can to try to keep that thing from popping up again. Right? But it's still there. That's the point. It's still there. Right? You won't be free of it until you're free of this body. Till you unite with that theophany. Amen. But until then, we'll walk in the Spirit. And we'll commune with Him. His Spirit with our spirit. And He'll reveal Himself to you. By living Word. Amen? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful that, Lord, there was a time when I was just so disgusted with the outer man, with the spirit man, and just all I could see was the flaws, and I knew that I couldn't produce the life that was in your word of my own, and I somehow had the idea, I suppose every man does, that you expected me to live that life. And so I tried and I tried, and then I would try harder. And Lord, as other things in life that I found that when things had put before me, that if I just stay at it and wrestle it, and that eventually I'll find a way, and I might not even know how it was that I got through something, but it's perseverance and just wrestling it down and pressing and pressing. Lord, it's an ability that you've given me in the natural, and it's served me in this life, Lord, and problems that I've faced along the way. But that ability that you gave me does not work for the things pertaining to life. It does not work for the things pertaining to your kingdom. It does not work for bringing this body into subjection to your word. It's not just me being persistent and pressing and trying harder and harder. It's by a power and a life that's now in me that I had to surrender to. It's by a new nature that's been quickened, that was laying there dormant, but has been quickened. A new force that's living on the inside, that's in the control tower now, that's now directing the spirit man, and it's directing the flesh man, and it's calling the shots, and it's being led by your spirit, and it's feeding upon your word. Father, we're so thankful for I can say myself tonight, Lord, that if that hadn't taken place in my life, I don't know if I'd be alive. There are so many narrow escapes before I came to know you. But Lord, you had something for me. You were watching over my life, and you weren't going to let that take place, even though I might have wanted it at sometimes. But then, Lord, when you got a hold of me, when I surrendered to you, died out, Lord, and then you began to make yourself real to me. Oh, Lord, it's literally like I stepped into another world. And yet I'm still here on the earth, and I'm still facing the physical things that I faced and the battles that I faced, but I'm not doing it without hope, and I'm not doing it blindly, and there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a rest because I've ceased from my own works. And I'm trusting in you, Lord, the one that started this, to finish it. Lord, in the greatest trial that I go through, even in the midst of that greatest trial, there's still a peace that this world can't give and this world can't take away. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. For without it, I would have been crushed a long time ago. For without it, I would have been on the trash heap. I'd have been on the junk pile on the side of the road, broke down. But Lord, that life that's within me is keeping me, leading me and guiding me. Lord, I just love you so much more than ever before. And I couldn't imagine last year even of loving you more. But Lord, the more you make yourself known to us, the more you reveal yourself to us, the more we love you, the more we appreciate you, the more we worship you, Lord, as we recognize just how great you are. Father, I pray that this would be the experience that each and every one, Lord, I don't want anyone to miss it. I don't want anyone to be a church member and not be in a true communion with you. It's our desire, Lord, that everyone would know you personally. And Lord, it's not something that a minister is struggling to do, and it's not a minister's desire. It's your desire. This is what you desire with your people. And Lord, it's just an unction that you placed on our hearts because of the gift that you placed within us to minister the word. So Lord, if it's a burden on my heart, how much more is it a desire on your heart, Lord? I pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged. Lord, we know that the revealing of your word is not to discredit us. It's not to beat us down. It's not to shame us. It's not to make us feel worthless. And the human mind, when they hear the words that we've been speaking about how you got to die out to yourself and recognize that you're nothing, the human mind takes that as offense because that's all the human mind can relate to. The human mind thinks that's the very essence of the person that's being attacked. But Lord, that's not who we really are. Who we really are is who we are in you. Who we are is what you've placed down on the inside that you've quickened by your Spirit. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened. Each one would be brought to a closer and closer walk with you, Lord. I want a closer walk with you. I want to know you in a greater way. Lord, the more I know of you, the more I want to know of you. The more I walk with you, the more I want to walk with you. And Lord, things that seem like a struggle, that it would be hard to live without, just fade. These things just lose their value and lose their meaning in our lives. I'm not even talking about sinful things, but things that we think that might be a little more necessary than they really are. What's necessary, Lord, is our walk with you. What's necessary is our communion with you. Father, just continue to reveal yourself to each and every one is our prayer. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You love him? Amen. I have a maker. I have a maker. He formed.